Grace and peace be with you through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, as we read his holy and inspired word before us today. Our sermon text comes from Psalm chapter 6. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am fading away. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are trembling and my soul is terrified. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver my soul. Save me because of your mercy. For in death no one remembers you. In the grave who praises you? I am worn out from my groaning. I flood my bed all night long. With my tears I drench my couch. My eyes are blurred by sorrow. They are worn out because of all my foes. Turn away from me, all you evildoers, because the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. They will be put to shame. All my enemies will be terrified. They will turn back. These are the words of God, dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. This last week, my family and I went camping for a couple days, and our campsite was in this little valley, kind of in between two larger hills, maybe mountains you might call them. And there was a river running through the valley. And what I found interesting is that every morning when we woke up, there was a thick mist or a fog that was on the valley floor. It was only about maybe 10 to 20 feet high, and then the sky was clear. But all along the surface of the ground was this thick mist. What was neat is that one day I went into the small town that was next to our campsite, which was only a couple miles to the east. And in that town, everything was warm and the sun was shining and there didn't seem to be any bad weather in sight. But just a couple more miles down the road to our campsite, and it was cloudy and cold and dark. It's pretty interesting the effect that the sun can have on that mist and that fog. As soon as it would rise over those mountaintops, as soon as it shone down, it dispelled all that fog, and the sun came out and the weather warmed up and everything seemed to come to life. This is the way that David portrays the work of the Lord's mercy in our psalm for today. He speaks of it like the sun that clears away the fog of sin and unrighteousness. Life on this earth can feel like we're living in a valley of sorts. In one area, everything seems to be fine, everything seems to be going well. But at a different time and in a different place, the clouds are over us. It seems cold. The Lord is distant. It seems dark. In terms of his plight, David tells us that this fog of sin and unrighteousness, this cloud cover, can keep us at times from knowing the reality of the Lord's work for us. In that valley, one might be tempted to believe that it was going to be a horrible day, that the sun was never going to come out. If somebody only knew that kind of weather, they might doubt whether or not the sun even existed. But just because there are clouds over us, or just because we're in a fog, does not deny the reality of the sun. And just because we're sinful people or we live in a world of unrighteousness does not deny the fact and the reality that God works. So first, David recognizes his own failures before God and his need to be forgiven. And second, David speaks of those who deny God, those who mock him, the skeptics who criticize his work and his word. Just like David, we believers suffer in these very same two areas in our lives. And today we learn what God does in his mercy to overcome that, to shine the light of his truth through and to dispel that fog that covers us. David begins by talking about his own personal sins. As the psalm opens, it's quite clear that guilt lies heavy on David's heart. He speaks as a man who has no other hope in life, talking about the Lord's wrath and anger, describing his own life as fading away, his bones as trembling, his soul as being terrified. David goes on to say, no one's going to praise the Lord when death comes. That we all know that that awaits us down the road at some point. And he talked about crying and mourning with his tears and flooding his bed every night, contemplating the sin that he had committed before God. David is truly conscious of the consequences of his sin before God. And he knows that he cannot turn to himself for help. But in a surprising twist, David turns to the Lord. The opening verses of the psalm are filled with pleas to God for deliverance. David calls to the Lord, "Be merciful to me, heal me, turn to me, deliver me, save me, God." It's interesting to note these two ways that David speaks of his own sins, being confronted with his own consequences, with his own helplessness, but then also having confidence to turn to the Lord. It seems quite bold that David would turn to God and almost demand help from God. This kind of response makes no sense to human nature. It's something that can only be produced by faith. Because human logic says if we are guilty and justly condemned before God, if we can't stand on our own merits, then we have no right to plead to him for help. Those who are guilty do not get to call the shots, do they? Yet this is exactly what God wants us to do. Not to tell him what to do for ourselves, but to demand what he has promised us in his word. In another psalm, in Psalm 50, verse 15, the writer quotes God. He quotes the words of God as saying, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Jesus himself taught in Matthew 11, 28, as God, as the one Savior who would redeem us from sin, Jesus taught, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Peter encouraged the Christians in his letter. He said, "Cast all your care upon God, for he cares for you." And we even saw in our first scripture reading from Romans chapter 10, where Paul told the believers, God wants you to use your mouth to confess his name, to call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is an amazing feature of the Lord's mercy. It allows us, it even encourages us to approach him with boldness for healing and forgiveness, even when we don't deserve anything. From a human standpoint, we tend to believe that there are times in life when we deserve something from God and times that we don't. We have a way of telling ourselves, and the world has a way of telling us, that as long as you're a good person, maybe not perfect, I mean, no one can be perfect, but as long as you're a good person, you can expect that God will do good things for you. But if you're a hardened sinner, if you're the type of sinner who in the eyes of the world does not deserve anything, if you're the type of person who commits those horrible, horrible sins, the ones that are most despised in the world, if you're that kind of person, then you don't deserve anything. You should never be forgiven. That's how human nature looks at this situation. But the reality, as God describes in his word, is that no matter who you are, you stand equally condemned and deserving of condemnation just as much as anybody else in the world. We have no other options. We are completely undeserving of God's mercy. But because of God's work through Christ on our behalf, we can call to God for help. We can actually plead to God that he come and deliver us as he has promised. We can trust that no matter what we have done in the past, no matter what the world may say about our past iniquities and transgressions, God's mercy is always promised to sinners. You see, that's the thing about God's mercy. It's not meant for holy people. It's not meant for the righteous. If you think that God will give you something because you've been better than others, you're sorely mistaken and wrong. God's mercy is meant for sinners who don't deserve it. If it was any other way, then it wouldn't be mercy anymore. Think of the sinful woman in our second scripture reading. Wasn't that lesson that Jesus showed exactly what we're talking about in this psalm? She was told by the people around her, especially her religious leaders, that she was too far gone for God's mercy. She didn't deserve it. She had done too many bad things. She was the type of sinner that God would not forgive. And yet Jesus told her that she was not beyond his mercy. In fact, she was in a better and safer place than the people around her who criticized her and condemned her, because she did not trust in herself anymore. Because her faith looked to Jesus alone and not trying to show how much better she had been than other people around her. And so likewise with David, although these opening verses of the psalm graphically portray his guilt and shame, they are even more so a testament to his Savior's mercy to forgive him. And therefore they are a beautiful description of God's relationship to the repentant sinner. But this wasn't the only connection between David and the woman either. David too had to deal with the accusations of people around him. The second half of the psalm reads, "Turn away from me, all you evildoers, because the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for help. The Lord accepts my prayer. They will be put to shame. All my enemies will be terrified. They will turn back." It's sad that God, although he has given humans the miraculous ability to bring this message of a Savior to others through the gospel word, more often than not, we sinners use our words to bring people into despair and to tear them down, to take them farther away from Christ. David talks about how he wrestled with this as many people around him scoffed at the idea that God would forgive him of his sins. Maybe those people around David didn't believe in God anymore. Or maybe they thought that what David had done was, like the woman, too far beyond what God would allow under his mercy. But it doesn't really matter what position these skeptics came from. They all kind of arrived in the same place. And their words to David were not only blatant lies, but they were extremely harmful. The same is true of the woman's situation. Imagine what would have happened to that woman if Jesus had not been there to set the record straight. I mean, her own pastors and teachers, her own religious leaders were telling her that she didn't deserve God's mercy. I mean, they were right, weren't they? But they were using that as a reason for her not to believe that God would love her and forgive her of her sin when she trusted in her Savior. It was like David and this woman, by the words of the people around them, were caused to live under this fog of sin and unrighteousness and to deny that the sun would come out and shine again. That's the foolishness of unbelief, isn't it? God says in his word, unbelief denies reality. Now many people refuse to believe in God because they think he is too unrealistic. Because they think that he hasn't given enough of a burden of proof for them to accept him. Many people scoff, like they did with David, that Jesus could be a credible source for hope for an undeserving sinner. But God says they are the foolish ones. God says forgiveness in Christ is a totally realistic thing. Time and time again through his word, God not only shows that through what he teaches, but he shows it to us in the lives of believers like David and this woman who came before us and who mirror our lives as we live on earth today. God shows what real mercy is. It's like the sun. Even though the shadows and the clouds may cover us, only a fool would say that the sun doesn't exist because it's not shining on me in that moment. That's what the unbeliever is doing when they deny the mercy of God for repentant sinners. They're acting as if the reality of life that has sheltered and protected them throughout all of their days so far no longer is there to help. But God says his mercy is ever present. Just because the mist of guilt is present in certain seasons of life because of the awareness of our sins does not mean that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has ceased to exist and to shine the light of his truth through that fog. It's quite the opposite, actually. The times of fog in our lives are themselves a testament to the necessity of our Savior. Likewise, our guilt and shame over our sins is not evidence that God does not exist or that his word is a myth. Rather, the shame and the guilt that we feel over our sins are further proof that our greatest joy and fulfillment in life can only be given by a Savior with compassion that is limitless and grace that is meant for sinners. God uses our guilt over sin, also a product of his work in our lives, to push us to the only source of hope and comfort that can cover that problem, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Without clouds from time to time, we probably wouldn't appreciate the sun as much, would we? Likewise, without the message of guilt and shame over our sins on our hearts, just as David had, we probably wouldn't trust in our Redeemer either. So as we see how the dark times of life do not nullify the reality of the mercy of God, we also see more into the rationale behind the wrath and anger of God over sin. David openly confessed that the Lord was angry with him. Part of David's fear went back to the Lord's wrath, which David knew and believed was just and righteous. In this lesson, God is also helping us to understand the same thing about our faith. When you think of the skeptic's argument against the reality of God's mercy, the nature of God's wrath and justice becomes one of their biggest talking points. It's considered dated and irrelevant, even immoral and wrong, to say that God is angry over sin or that God judges sinners. We hear today the reverberating theme in our society that God is simply love, a very generic type of love as well, that he never judges people, that he accepts all people as they are, even regardless of what they believe about him. These are the eternal lies of Satan that are meant to steer you away from Christ. God tells us the truth that is healthy sometimes is the truth that is hardest to accept. God is angry over sin. God does hate your transgressions before his immutable law. You should be afraid of God if you live in defiance of his commands. Every one of those things is true and good for you to know and believe about your life. David was one of the most righteous people in the entire Bible, and even he was keenly aware, probably even more so than we are in our lives, of the consequences of his sins before God. But through these things, David was led to hope. Because God does want sinners to change. God judges not just to condemn us and to show us what we've done wrong, but to put Satan and all his lies in their place. God loves you, not in a way that gives you whatever you want or that allows you to live however you like. But God loves you in the way of someone who deeply cares about you, who is willing to even tell you something that you don't want to hear because of their compassion for you. Satan will not care for you in this way. The world and the skeptics in it do not love you in such a way. Only God's mercy in Jesus Christ is appropriate to describe such compassion. And so despite the lies of the world, David stood firm with his conviction of faith that God has answered his pleas, not because David proved himself well enough. David was very clearly a broken person. David's confidence that God would answer his prayers was in Jesus, his Savior. Because David didn't stray from the path of God's truth, even when it told him the difficult things about what he had done to be deserving of God's condemnation. David continued to walk that path of truth, following God in his word. And eventually, the Son, Jesus Christ, shone into David's heart the message of reconciliation and forgiveness of his sins. So David echoed the Lord's response to his pleas for mercy. The Lord responded to David's bold requests for help. David wrote, "The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer." No one is too far gone for God's mercy in Christ Jesus. But remember that sometimes that means walking in this world with the cloud of sin and unrighteousness present. Sometimes it means that we have to hear the things that we don't want to hear by nature. We have to follow the truth that the world denies. Sometimes that means waiting patiently for God's mercy to shine through the clouds. But no matter what you encounter in the world, and no matter what you bring upon your life with your own sins, God is abundant with forgiveness. As Paul wrote to the Romans, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And everything that God does for you is done through the perspective of his mercy. It is meant to bring you closer to your true source of joy and hope, Jesus Christ, your Savior. God grant us patience, humility, and faith to trust and believe in his mercy, the kind of mercy that only Jesus, our Savior, can give. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.